Yeah, I'll be going home in a little bit. We say in Cherokee, Naughty to Gashing. I'm going home to Cherokee. Talagi. Isaiah chapter 64. Thank you again for the invite up here. It's always a pleasure to come over here to Missouri and preach. Folks I've known for a long, long time. And they still like me, of all things. This is Isaiah the prophet. Man used tremendously of the Lord, whose prophecy is often called the gospel according to Isaiah. It is in this book that we see the glory of Christ's sacrifice, the viciousness of it, the victory of it. It is in this book that we see what we are, right at the beginning of this book in chapter 1. We see Isaiah the prophet, strong, hard, tough, giving it to the people with both fists in the first 5 chapters of this book. And then in chapter 6, he sees the Lord, the King of glory, and everything changes. And we read here a man who's not doing introspection. He's not watching his navel and trying to figure out what he is. He's a man who's proclaiming 2 things. I'm a sinner. And God is the Savior. That's what he's proclaiming in this passage. Now in this day, according by the message employed by religion to get men to make decisions, salvation has become a generic thing, experienced the same way to every man. They made it that way. This has removed the fact that God deals with individuals on a personal basis, or even at all. God deals with different people in different ways. We see that throughout Scripture. Everyone who is saved by the same sovereign grace. There's no doubt about that, but all men do not experience grace in the same way. It can be categorized or homogenized into a heretical thing called a simple plan or a sinner's prayer or a trek down some aisle to a man-made altar. God deals with his elect personally and individually. Crosses their path of the elect where they are, generally at the point of their rebellion. Lydia did not have the same experience of grace as the Philippian jailer. Peter did not come to know Christ the same way Paul did. And none of us have had exactly the same experience of grace. Now some have been snatched as brands from the fire. Others have heard a still small voice through the preaching of the gospel. For some, experience of grace is powerfully overwhelming and radical. I know people have talked about it to me, what God did for them. On the night the Lord revealed himself to me, W.R. Cruz was preaching in a little church outside of Winston-Salem called Faith Chapel. Fred Wood was the pastor. Me and Moose Parks were both there that night. We heard the same gospel, the same message, and the gospel shut me down, shut my mouth, stuck me back in my chair, and I couldn't move. Just overwhelmed by the truth. With Moose, it tore him up. He was all over the place with emotions. Same gospel. We still preach the same gospel, but we experience the grace of God differently. Some, for some, it's a gradual, less emotional thing, less earth-shaking. Sometimes God's saints look at their experience of grace in comparison to others, and that's not a good idea. Because they've not felt the same things that others have, they doubt that they know God sometimes. Perhaps they're not conflicted or afflicted in the same manner someone else is. Maybe they're not feel identical pains of conviction, the emotions and feelings they say that they've undergone. It's sad to say many preachers make grace conditioned upon experience. It's not. I remember one man who was down in Louisiana, used to preach. He was against assurance altogether. He believed that assurance was presumption, that you was always seeking and hoping to find Christ. And one of his disciples told Todd Niebuhr one time that he'd been seeking the Lord 40 years and hadn't found him. And Todd asked me, he said, what would you tell a fellow like that? I'd tell him to stop seeking, because he ain't going to find him if he ain't found him yet. Such require men and women to suffer long and grieve for years before they can believe and be sure that they are indeed children of God. I've known folks who spent years in terror of soul because some preacher held out certain experiences as preparatory works of salvation, never preaching to comfort believers' souls, which is what the job of the pastor is. The Lord said to this prophet, comfort ye my people. Tell them the war's over. And I've given them double for their sins. God commands men to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a commandment from God. But nowhere in this book, nowhere does it tell anyone to wait for specific feelings or for an experience to trust Christ. It's just not there. If God is speaking to you, and only you know if he is, I don't know that. I know some people think, well, you know, somebody has a sad look on their face in the congregation, they say God's working on them. They may have ate a bad batch of tacos for all you know. You don't know what God's doing. God, you can't know what God's doing at any time in this world. We have the privilege of knowing this book and being able to see the providence of God having been displayed. But what's going on right now, you ain't got no idea. No one does. But if God is speaking to you, you know it. You know it. No one but you is privy to it if he is. And if you hear this command from God himself through the preaching of the word of God, then go ahead and believe. You have God's permission to do so. You need not concern yourself with anyone else's experience. This is the teaching of the Holy Scripture. He that believeth on the Son hath life. And he that believeth not hath not life. That's pretty clear. That's a really simple equation. Salvation may come as lightning to your soul. It may happen that way. But if you wait for that, you'll not have a spark. You'll not have a spark. One man said, if you feel that all is wrong with you, you are on good ground. All is wrong with you. If you feel that you are desperately evil, remember that in God's sight you are in your nature worse than you could ever imagine. If you feel that your sins are more than you can bear, they are. Christ must bear them for you. If you feel like they will drag you down to hell, they will, if Christ don't save your soul. If you feel that you are lost, you are. But remember that Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. If you feel you're unworthy of God's grace, you are. If you feel that you ought to be damned and separated from God forever, you should be. You should be. To such the command comes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and you shall never perish. That's the command of God. That being the case, I want to call your attention to Isaiah chapter 64. Here's a saint, a man who knows God, a man who knows God, whom God has spoken to through his word. In these four verses that I just read to you, in verses 6 through 8, these are the words, for we are as an unclean thing. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name and stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, I always like it when the word but is in Scripture. I read a story once where there was an interpreter at the UN, and one of the foreign governors was talking to the interpreter. He says, don't tell me what this guy says. He said, well, listen to him. He says, but when you hear the word but, tell me what he said right before that and right after that, because I know those things are opposite. I know those things are often. We do all fade as a leaf. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We're all as an unclean thing. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and we are the work of thy hands. Thou art the potter, we are the clay. And there's several things here for us in this passage. Isaiah, prophet of God, a saved sinner, saved by God's grace, has been taught by the Spirit of God that his salvation has nothing to do with him. That's what he's saying. Nothing to do with his merit. Every regenerate soul, every person born of God, every sinner who knows to look to Christ alone for salvation and grace knows and confesses in some manner, at some time, the same maladies that the prophet confesses here about himself. Though he speaks from his heart and his sins are his own, God records his words for us, all believers, to read. And if in your heart, in your innermost being, you can own this confession, then it's yours. It is because God the Holy Spirit has begun his work in you. And trust this, if he has, he will finish it till the day of Jesus Christ. Every sinner saved by grace in his soul confesses and acknowledges his utter depravity, his dark and black heart. He says we are all as an unclean thing. As an unclean thing. There's nothing on this earth that is more against human nature and more impossible for a person to do than acknowledge and confess his sin. It's impossible apart from a work of God. We simply will not and cannot do it apart from the miracle of the grace of God that we will actually confess our sin. Oh, I know, we'll say, you know, I'm not perfect. That's not confessing your sin. Confessing your sin is saying, I'm against God. I was born hating God. If I could, I'd jerk God off the throne and put myself in his place. I'm an enemy of God. I'm at enmity with God. This is what it is to confess your sin until God moves in on us and interferes with us and interrupts our career. By grace, we will do nothing. We'll do everything to keep from admitting and acknowledge what we are. We deny our sin. We excuse our evil thoughts and deeds. We justify ourselves. We cover our sin and cloak our self-righteousness and religion. But we will not acknowledge and confess our sin, what we are. Salvation works this acknowledgement in a sinner, works this confession in a believer's heart. No man will ever seek the Lord who does not know his guilt. Never will. The poet wrote, what comfort can a Savior bring to those who never felt their woe? A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. And this is the primary knowledge that comes with salvation. Every graced soul, every sinner awakened and enlightened by God, his spirit joins Isaiah in this confession. We are all as an unclean thing. This metaphor is taken from the Levitical law. A person who is unclean could not go into the house of God. He was unfit for worship. If he touched anything, it became unclean. This is our condition by nature, and all who are taught of God confess it to be so. We are as an unclean thing. We have no right and warrant to be here in ourselves, to hear the word of God. We're an unclean thing. We can't worship God. This is what he's saying here. Believers know that their hearts are evil and they confess it. They confess it. Those who talk about goodness and nobility and the dignity of fallen men simply do not know themselves, nor do they know God. They reside in spiritual darkness. The sinner, saved by grace, says we are all as an unclean thing. Every sinner saved by grace also acknowledges that even his best, his righteousnesses, is evil and cursed. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We repent of our sins and our righteousness we repent of more. Many years ago, a friend of mine was preaching, and he said this. He says, listen to a preacher when he preaches. If he preaches on one thing a whole lot, he's got a problem with it. I preach on self-righteousness a lot because I got a problem with it. I struggle with it all the time. Our prayers need to be prayed over. Our tears need to be wept over. Our repentance needs to be repented of. Our love needs to be forgiven. I thought of Walter Gruver telling a story of a young man who stood up to pray at one of the meetings down there in the Yucatan. The fellow stood up to pray and said, Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to say. Forgive me for what I'm about to say. Our very best thoughts are in and of themselves, on their own merit, nothing but filthy rags. Rotting, horribly smelly, corrupt, discarded. And the word here is menstruous rags. Menstruous rags. Now there's a purpose in that. Because it addresses a woman when she's having her menses. My mama used to call it the curse. That's what she called it. The curse. The woman was deemed unclean. She was removed from the camp and was not allowed to return until an atonement was made for her. She was cursed. Why? Because the fact that she had her menses meant that an ovum had not attached to the inner wall of her uterus and there was no life in her. And the blood that was shed said, no life. No life. No life. This is the very best that we can offer God. No life. No life. Filthy, cursed rags. Proving that there is no life from us and no life in us. Would you offer such for acceptance? We do until God does something for us. Every saved sinner knows and confesses that his best, his very best, is worthy of eternal damnation and death. The very best we can do. Every saved sinner in his soul acknowledges utter helplessness and spiritual impotency before God. He said, we all do fade as a leaf. We fade as a leaf. As a fading leaf, our time will soon end. We are headed for the dirt from which we came. Many years ago when I first started coming up here, all the people that I've known all these years had rich dark hair. Now they either got it dyed or it's just gone plumb white like mine. I used to be red-headed. Had a big red beard and red hair once upon a time. Y'all remember? Turned white. Why? I'm fading. You're fading. We do all fade as a leaf, like a dead leaf hanging on a tree in the wintertime. We're utterly paralytic to make any change in ourselves. Our efforts toward moral reformation are but putting a prom dress on a maggot. We cannot change our hearts. They are desperately wicked. Can the Ethiopian change the color of his sin? Can the leopard change his spots? Neither can ye who are accustomed to do evil do good. It's impossible. Vileness. Our endeavors to control our passions are useless. They're useless because we do not even know what in our hearts or the depths of our own depravity. Our attempts to resist evil are wasted efforts because our hearts are desperately sick. Every sinner saved by grace in his soul acknowledges that he's utterly alienated from God. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our iniquities, our crookedness, that's what iniquity is. It's inequity, unrighteous iniquity. This is a confession that we have no power over our sin. We don't. We have two sovereigns when we enter this world in our sinful nature. Sin and death both reign over us. They are our sovereigns, and we can't do anything about it. We can't stop what we are. We can't not be what we are. This is the confession. Our sins kidnap us. They take us away. Our only hope is Christ. Every sinner saved by grace in his soul acknowledges that he has no power in himself to resist temptation. Read Romans 7. This is Paul the Apostle. This is the one who met Christ on the road to Damascus. This is the one who was brilliant, studied at the feet of Gamaliel, the one who understands the law and is able to teach people about law and grace. This is Paul the Apostle. This is the one who was probably stoned to death at Lystra and went to the third heaven and saw things that could not be. This is Paul the Apostle. How you doing, Paul? He said, well, what I want to do, I can't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And when I do good, there's evil present with me. A law in me, a principle in my bones. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. I want to do what's right. I do. But I don't do what's right. And so he gives his resume, which is the resume of every child of God. This is your resume and mine this morning. With my mind, I serve the law of God. I want to do what's right. I do. In my heart, my mind, I want to do what's right. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin and death. So what can I say? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall deliver me? Our sins, our iniquities carried us away. The believer has been the enemy of himself and continues to be so. Spurgeon wrote, the well-instructed believer is very much afraid of himself. Very much. If you have not learned to be afraid of yourself, you're still in trouble. If you are a believer, you will soon learn to be afraid of yourself. There is no doubt that God's grace is stronger than temptation and is sufficient to keep me at all times. But this I also know, apart from God's grace, my own evil will overcome me. It will. I can no more withstand sin than a speck of dust can withstand a tornado. Every sinner saved by grace in his soul is aware of and acknowledges that utter and total inability with regard to all things spiritual. We cannot even bring ourselves to pray. We cannot. He says, there is none that calleth on me. None that calleth on me. Nobody stirs himself up to take hold of thee. Men speak of prayer in a manner that baffles me. I can only conclude that either they know nothing of prayer or I know nothing of prayer. One of us is wrong. Prayer is more than asking God for something. Prayer is worship. Prayer is worship. Calling upon God, like Jonah did from the whale's belly. Prayer is stirring up your soul to take hold of God, like Jacob did when the Lord wrestled with him. I am sure of a couple things. No man by nature can or will call upon the name of the Lord. That's true in Scripture. There is none that seeketh after thee. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 14. And Paul repeated in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, secondly, not even true believers can, by their own strength or inclination, stir themselves up to take hold of God. David said, when you put it in my heart to pray, that's when I prayed. When you told me that I was going to build Solomon's temple, you put it in my heart to pray. So I prayed, Lord, let me build Solomon's temple. Every sinner saved by grace in his soul confesses and acknowledges the justice of God and the judgment of his sin. Every sinner saved by grace takes sides with God against himself. Thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquity. It's our fault. Not your fault, God. It's my fault. Now what David said, against thee only have I sinned. And done this iniquity in thy sight, that you might be just when you judge. It's against you. What did he do? Well, he did a lot. saw a pretty woman taking a bath on a rooftop. Said, oh, she's fine. Now, he's the king, have any woman he wants in that thing, but he wants her. Well, she's married to a fellow named Uriah. Well, what can I do about this situation? I'm going to have her. What can I do about this husband thing? Well, he's at war right now, so it's no big deal. Then she gets pregnant by David. He says, I'm really in trouble now. He said, I know what, I'll convince Uriah that it's his kid. So I invite him back to the battlefield, let him go home and spend the night with his wife, and he'll think it's his baby. But Uriah was an honorable man. He slept on the porch, wouldn't go in. David said, I'm in trouble. What am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll send him out to the front of the battle where he'll be killed. Committed murder. Committed murder. And when he got news of it, he says, well, you know, war's tough. People die in war. And he said, I've only sinned against God. All sin is against God. Thou hast hid thy face from us, and rightfully so, hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Finally, every sinner saved by grace in his soul acknowledges this, that because of what I am, salvation must be by the grace of God. God must save me. I can't do anything about my situation. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. What a thing. Why would he even call us a son? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We do fade as a leaf. We're all an unclean thing. We're not called on God. Why would he call us a son? But now, O Father, we're just clay. We can't do anything. We can't do anything. The clay has no say. Has no say. I've used clay in the past. I had art class in school, and they said we was going to make things out of clay, and I made an ashtray like everybody else did, and it was ugly, and my mom displayed it anyway. But I never heard that clay say, wait a minute, I want to be a vase. The clay has no say. Father, thou art the potter. Whatever you make me, it's what I'm supposed to be. Wherever you put me, it's where I'm supposed to be. Thou art the potter. We are the clay. We are the work of your hand. Your hand. We are vessels of mercy because you have made us vessels of mercy out of that lump of Adamic clay. We are believers. We are new creatures in Christ by God's divine operation of his sovereign creative grace, by divine unchangeable power and will. How does a person become a child of God? God makes him one. God makes him one. There were those who mocked Christ and mocked John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 25, John the Baptist was a tough preacher. He come into town, shook everything up, told everybody how wrong they were, how sinful they was, and they're sure for hell. Turned around, went back out in the desert. Didn't go to nobody's house. Didn't fellowship. And he just was tough. But the people in the street said, well, it don't matter how much he tells us to mourn, we ain't gonna mourn. No matter what he does, we're not gonna mourn. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came along and he fellowshiped with sinners. Ate with them, went to their house, had a glass of wine, a little meat, talked. They said, well, ain't he sweet? They said. He's like kind of like piping in the streets. But you know what? He can pipe all he wants to. We ain't going to dance. And our Lord looked at him and then lifted his eyes to heaven and said, O Lord, Father of lights, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you that you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. You've hidden these things. You see, it's the glory of the Lord to conceal a thing according to Proverbs. You've hid these things. You mean they can't be saved? That's right. God's hid the gospel from them. They can't be saved. But you revealed it to babes. What does that mean? Just poor old dependent things that can't do anything for themselves. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And what's his next word? Are you labored and heavy laden? Come to me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You shall find rest unto your soul. To those who didn't believe in John chapter 6, he said, I know you don't believe on me. But all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from him not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is his will, which has sent me, that all he's given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. And another place where they didn't believe. They said, how long are you going to keep us wondering? If you be the Christ, tell us who you are. He said, I've already told you who I was. But you don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and no man's able to pluck them out of my hand. You're a child of God. The psalmist said, it is he that has made us, not we ourselves. It is he. Sinners saved by grace are the only creatures who truly know something about themselves. And they own what they are before God. As just as Isaiah did here. Our righteousness is filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. We all is an unclean thing, and none of us call on God. Oh, but he's our Father. And we're clay in his hands, the work of his hands. Over in Isaiah, prophets cried often, the Lord has done it. Let us rejoice. The Lord has done it. God bless you. Thanks for having me.